Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. All glory, all praise, all honor to you, Lord. Father, you are more than good. But Lord, those are the words we have to use to express. But Lord, we can take our lives and we can have our lives reflect just how good you are to us. So help us, Lord, to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to obey you. Help us, Lord, to bend our will before your will, because your will is so much better. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Well, as you can tell, we're going to do Q&A for, you know, my pastor was supposed to be here tonight, so I kind of wasn't quite prepared, but I'm always prepared for Q&A. I love that. Of course, as always, you know, there are two verses that are kind of our backdrop for Q&A. One is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then, of course, we have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we're to be ready. We're to always be ready to give a defense, to give a reason, to give a explanation, not a debate, although I love a debate, but we are to do it with meekness and fear. And so just real quick, I'm going to really, really quickly go over, just to wet your whistle and to bring to your remembrance, the questions that we tackled about 3 weeks ago or so. First of all, it was... If Adam and Eve were the only people, where did their kids get their spouses? And of course, we answered that. Adam and Eve ate an apple, but they ate fruit in the garden. Why does the whole world suffer under the curse? And we addressed that. How is that right? Then I gave you a group of phrases. Remember, cleanliness is next to godliness. To thine own self be true. God helps those who help themselves. Hate sin, loves a sinner. We're going to readdress that one if we get time. God won't give you more than you can handle. I have to learn to love myself before I can learn to love others. And I have to forgive myself before I can forgive others. And we tackled that. We addressed that. Then we talked about, will a killer who repents go to heaven while the kind-hearted atheist is forced to burn in hell? We talked about that. We talked about, what was gossip and how to deal with gossip? And so those were the topics. And I said there were other questions that we didn't get to. And prayerfully, we're going to tackle some of the other questions here tonight. But before we start, one of the things as I was putting this, reviewing this list and seeing if I wanted to change any of these questions, I remembered... And I have remembered where several people tell me that, you know, that you have atheists or unbelievers in your life. And oftentimes it's like, well, how do I deal with them? You know, what do you say? And this is my question, my first question. What do you say to the person in your life, the person you know, who says that I don't see any evidence for God? I don't believe in an afterlife. Why should I? How do you respond? What is your, how do you defend the faith? What would you say to the person, or what have you said to the person who objects to your belief? Right up front. Hang on. He's going to bring you a microphone so that everybody can hear you.
My name's Jim. I live with my stepdaughter. She's an atheist. The only thing that I can do to relay anything to her is show her how I live, period. show her how my life's improved from tragedies, from everything, and just through the way that I walk. I have tried the, you know, the, you can't see the error, but you can feel it, and all this and that. It all goes down to boots on the ground, proof of my life improving out of nowhere. And that works to an extent. And, you know, proof is in the pudding. That's all I can say.
All right. You can tell he's shy. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Anyone else have a response that you would have or have had with the person that you know that is an unbeliever? What do you say to them? No? Okay. Okay. Over here on this side.
Guy came into the shop one day, and I don't know how this conversation started, but he said he didn't believe in God. And so I just was listening to him talk, and he was saying, you know, God's got a really good deal. All this bad stuff happens, and then when something good happens, he gets all the credit. He says, that's a really great job, you know, sweet deal, he said. And I said, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, I said, you don't know him. And it was a complete God conversation, because he was giving me what I needed. I had the connection with the guy. I knew. And so I just went with it. And I said, I'm going to challenge you to read the whole Old Testament. I said, if you knew him, you wouldn't be saying what you don't know him. You're going to bring a railing accusation against God. You need to at least know who you're talking about. So I'm going to challenge you. We were laughing the whole time. I said, I'm going to challenge you. Read the Old Testament through, all the way through. And it was a long conversation, but I cut it short. But I said, and then come back and talk to me, because you are not going to be the same. So I've had a couple of conversations with this guy. So
okay. Yeah. That's cool. I like that.
He ran away thinking about it. So I know he was.
Right. Now, you know, I know some people would say, oh, don't send them the Old Testament, because, you know, they're going to be fine with that. They'll be fine with Genesis, and they'll be fine with Exodus, but then when they hit, you know, Numbers and Leviticus, they're going to, but I'll tell you, I know a guy that got saved reading genealogies in the Old Testament. So listen, God can do whatever he wants to do, but yeah, but listen, okay, so that's one way, that's great, that's another way. What's another? Because, you know, we say, watch my life, right? But here's the problem. Who lives a perfect, sinless life? Who gets it down perfectly all the time? Now, if there's a drastic change in your life, that's a testimony, but you're still going to fail. You're still going to fail. And oftentimes, the unbeliever will hang on the areas where you failed and go, aha, nyer. Okay, but what is another... What is something else that you, anyone do something other than, okay, maybe run into someone who's a little bit more argumentative, or a little bit more, that you had a great laugh, you have people that can't run away because they're family. Anyone else? Okay, right here up front.
Are you sure? As a Christian, I've always been demanded to prove my faith. So as an atheist, I demand them to prove their where they stand. And I would say, if I had to prove my faith and my belief in Christ, they need to show me evidence that there isn't one. There isn't a God.
Okay, that's really good. In fact, that's where I'm actually going with this. However, wording is important, because you don't want to go, I demand you show me your... No. That's the right heart, though. Here's the thing. So often, we think that we have to defend or prove. Okay? I don't have to prove nothing. You don't believe? You don't believe. That's your loss. However, when I'm talking to the unbeliever... How about if I find out what they believe? Well, I don't want to know what they believe. Sure you do. Why? Well, because if I go up to the person and they say, well, you know, I don't believe there's a God. Oh, yeah? Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in evolution. Oh, yeah, why? Well, I don't know. What evidence is there? Well, you know, carbon dating, that's a whole other story, but they're going to go on and on. Oh, yeah, well, tell me about that. How does that disprove God? Well, getting back to, well, okay, well, there's no proof of afterlife. Oh, really? Why do you say that? Well, I've never experienced it. So, you know, you ever skydive? No? Guess what? Does that mean there's no sky? So listen, how about, and you, what was your name again?
Jim.
He was saying it earlier. He said his daddy told him he had two ears and one mouth, that he should listen twice as much as he speaks. Why not, instead of when the atheist comes and says, oh yeah, prove to me there's a God. You go, no, I don't want to do that. Prove to me there isn't a God. What do you believe? Because most people don't know what they believe. Oh, you believe in that? Where do you get that information? What is that? Is it someone's phone? Okay. All right. I thought, anyways. Find out what they believe. And then they say, I believe this. Oh, yeah. Well, where did you get that information from? Because what is one of the objections that people say all the time? Well, it's a book written by man. And then you ask them, well, where did you get this information about, you know, there's no afterlife? Well, I read in a book written by who? A man. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So let me encourage you, I'm going to ask you some biblical questions here. When you encounter an unbeliever, rather than us getting out our Bible and thumping them over the head with what we believe and trying to prove, why not just ask them what they believe and have them prove to you that there is no God? That takes all the burden off you. You can do that, right? Tell them, hey, no, you prove to me there isn't. Well, I can't do that. Well, then why are you going to doubt what you can't just prove? And so there you go. That makes it easy. That way you don't have to memorize a bunch of stuff. That's just another technique. Not to say that these aren't good, what we heard. Those are all good. There's no right or wrong way. Oftentimes, God may change the way you share with someone based on what that person needs. But here's just something else you can put in your, hang on your belt, a utility that you can use at some point. All right, here we go. I'm going to read to you three verses. Two of them are almost identical. In fact, one of the New Testament verses is going to reference the Old Testament verse. So I'm going to read three verses to you, and then I'm going to ask a question. So listen to these verses carefully. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall, neither shall you defile yourself with any creepy things that creep on the earth. And all the ladies said amen to that one. But then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says this, because it is written, referring back to Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. So if I were to read that, and I'm a new believer, I'm a new guy, I met you, where were you talking to that guy at? At work. So I'm working, I'm at work, and a gal tells me to read the Bible, and I'm reading that. I was like, okay, so I guess in order to go to heaven, I got to be perfect like God's perfect. Well, that's what that verse says. Or does it? Who can tell me? How do I interpret that? What do I do with that? It says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as he is holy. You got your work cut out for you, church. What would you say if a guy or a gal came up to you and said, what do I do with that? Do I got to be perfect? Who could be perfect? What's going on here? Raise your hand. All right, we got a hand up. Boy, he's feeling brave. No, you have to have that.
I would say it's out of context. You need to read what's in front of it and behind it.
Okay, read it. Tell me. There you go. Which one are you reading? First Peter? Matthew? Okay, do the Matthew 5:48. No, read it to us.
I'm trying to find my spot.
Okay. Matthew 5:48. So you said read before it and read after it. And that's going to bring it all to light. Clear it all up for me.
I'm getting old.
Okay, does someone want to read 47 and 49?
If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Next page. Okay, it's a smartphone. I'm not.
Okay, that's all right.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, before other people in order to be seen by them.
So how did that clear it up?
No, it didn't.
Everybody clear? get the mic away from me. No. Hey, listen. I like that. That's what we want to do. We always want to go, hey, let's make sure we're taking that in context. Yes. Turn it on.
It's not. I'd actually be happy that he's actually coming to me with verses, first of all, especially if he wasn't a Bible believer. Then I'd probably come to him with Romans 3:23 and say, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'd start there, that we aren't all perfect. And then I'd probably, and if he's still interested in listening to the Bible, I'd be even happier, might even say a prayer. And then we'd move into some more verses where he talks about Noah was perfect. And we know he wasn't perfect. So we'd go into them verses and just start breaking things up. And as long as he's interested in the Bible, we can just do this all day.
Okay, but now I went home with more verses and I still don't know the answer to that verse. What does it mean, be perfect as I'm perfect, be holy as I am holy? Gosh.
Yeah, it's going to take a while. As long as you're interested, we can do this, you know. Okay. And all your friends here, we can all just sit down and do this together. We can call it a party.
Okay. Yes.
By the blood of God, by Jesus Christ, when he gave his blood for us, he washed us as white as snow if we believe in all that he did for us.
Okay.
So we are then perfect in God's eyes because Jesus made us perfect.
Okay, well then why is he telling me to be perfect? I have no choice in that. All I did was accept Christ, so there's no part in that I
have
to play.
His grace.
Yeah, so why tell me that? Why not say you are perfect because he made you perfect?
He made you perfect, right.
But it doesn't say that.
But you are.
Okay. But it's giving me a command. He's giving me an instruction. Well, why would I get instruction if this is some natural byproduct of being washed by the blood of Christ?
You have to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross.
You're right. You're right in that.
In order to get there. You can't do it any other way.
Yeah, but he's talking to believers, and he's telling them, be perfect as he is perfect.
You can't be perfect like he's perfect.
So then he's lying.
No.
He's giving us a command that we can't fulfill. I'm asking you to explain the verse to me.
His blood did it.
No, listen, Iris, you are absolutely right. We are cleansed and we stand before him, but this instruction has some practicality to it. Okay? There's something practical to it. Because if it was a natural byproduct of the blood, then there's no instruction needed. It's like saying, you know, hey, you're gonna receive the Holy Spirit when you're. It's not something we can work towards. It's just something that happens. Christ, he becomes our propitiation. Not to use Christianese, he becomes our atonement. He pays for our sins. That's a natural byproduct. I don't pay for. He's not saying pay for your sins. No, he didn't do anything. He's saying be holy, be perfect. That's an action that we have to take.
And what? We accept him as our Savior. We this are is, baptized. We bury ourselves and we come back up and are raised.
You're
with
telling
him.
Me all things that are absolutely true, but they don't answer that verse. You're preaching to me truth, but that not applied to that verse, because he's already talking to believers. So they've already done that. So now he's saying, be perfect. And the Bible says, be holy as God is holy.
Continue in the way that he wants you to continue in.
Okay. Okay.
You can't just do it once and
okay.
Just.
We had a lot of hands. We had this hand up. You had your hand up. We'll go here, and then. Okay, Susan, you're next.
The word that he used there was set apart. Be set apart as I am set apart. So it's something that God does when you recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Well, no, it's something we do.
He says set apart. You have to humble yourself. I don't know how you do that.
But that's the Peter verse. The Peter referencing Leviticus,
yes,
says it is written, be holy. And we know holy means set apart.
Set apart, yeah.
Okay, but let's tackle first the Matthew verse.
Okay.
Be perfect as he is perfect.
Well, I'll just have to look that up in my context thing.
Another hand up, right here. Yes. Yes. You had your hand up. You can't be looking now. You have to have your answer. No, put that microphone. No, the mic's not on. Sound person. Is it turned? Here, let me see that.
Oh, you hit it.
Nope.
Okay, there you go. It's on.
Test.
All right. Yes.
Okay, we were talking in Peter. I was reading Peter, and Peter says, be holy. He's asking us to do.
No. Stick with Matthew. She was talking about Peter, too. I want first the Matthew verse. Be perfect as I am perfect.
Matthew 45, that you may be sons of your Father, right?
5:48.
Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect.
That's what I read.
And before that, he's saying, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? He wants us to greet everybody and be holy with everybody and to spread the word and to teach the word.
It says perfect.
Perfectly.
Yeah, I love that. I love it. It says perfectly. There's no Lee in there. Lee hasn't come around. Don't know Lee. Don't know any Lees. Only Bruce. All right. Who else said? Oh, back here. Yes.
What I think it means is that we're supposed to live our lives in accordance to Scripture. So when we reach heaven, our salvation will be complete and we will be made perfect.
Okay, but that's once again, you are telling me the exact truth. But as an unbeliever or a new baby Christian, I'm a baby Christian, I'm going, well, what does it mean be perfect? That word there in the verbiage is speaking of the here and the now. Not the future and then.
Okay. Yeah.
So how would you explain to a person what he means by perfect? You had your hand up? Okay, one more, and then right here. And then we'll do the holy part.
I think it's more about being perfect in how we're obedient to God and the rules. And like, you know, Abraham was perfect in his obedience. He wasn't a perfect person. He was perfect in how he responded to what was requested of him by God. And it's not to be a perfect person.
Okay.
It's to be perfect in our belief and our faith to him.
Okay.
It's not about being, I'm a perfect, I have everything right in my life, I do everything right, I do it. It's perfect in my faith, in my belief, and in what God promises.
Okay, so do you do everything perfect in your Christian?
No.
So then you're not going to heaven. Sorry. Next.
But you know what? God gives me the chance to redeem myself.
But then you're not perfect. How can you say be?
Look,
Wait. Hold on a second. Be perfect, but I don't mean perfect. That's what you're saying. It means follow what God wants you to him to what he wants you to do and follow his word perfectly, but you're not perfect.
That's our goal to strive to.
That's our goal, but that's not what he says. He didn't say, make your goal to be perfect, because that's an impossibility. We know. Yeah. You even admit that. I admit that. So what does he mean, Peter? We got one more right here. Hang on. He had his hand up first. Then we'll come to you, Jen. Right here. Yes, I'm sorry.
I don't see him. Okay. It kind of blends into what everybody said, that God gives us free will. And to perfectly follow him is to not veer off of the path of guidance he gave us.
Anyone here not veer off the perfect path? No. You still, I'm lost. That's what it means. I understand the word perfect. 10 out of 10. Anyone here is walk with God in a perfect 10 out of 10? No. Okay. So then what does this mean? Yes.
Doesn't the therefore mean that if you do all the things that are prior to that, the therefore, if you do all of those things, then you'll be perfect and complete just like God?
Okay, but perfect, that means right. You have to do it perfectly.
Right. If you do all those things, just as he said, be nice to all those people. If you do it, then you'll be complete just like God.
Okay. Very.
The therefore.
Okay, that's you're so close. One more. This is the last one. Jim. We got Jim. Okay, two more.
Good luck.
We're close.
Doesn't that just mean mature in your faith?
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Yes, listen. Sometimes translations... because the languages are so different. The word in the Greek is tetelios, which means brought to its end, finished, fully grown up, adult, of full age, mature. What Peter is saying there, yes, if you do the things that he lists off before and after, if you do those things, therefore you will be mature, not perfect, mature. That I'm not saying it's a wrong translation. It is, but it really should better read mature. Okay, so thank you. That's the right answer. What were you gonna say though?
I was gonna say complete. It means
okay. Complete. Yeah, complete, mature. Right, but that's not what you were. You were answering perfect. So you cheated. You went and looked it up. No, but you know what? You know what? When it comes to God. All God's tests are open book tests. Go and look it up. Make sure. Yes, all his tests are. Okay, but here, let's go back now to the holy. And we said holy means what? Set apart, right? Okay, that's great. So here I am. A relatively new believer, and you explain to me that perfect means mature, not perfect in the sense of spotless. It just means mature. An adult, no longer a spiritual baby, if we do all the things that are listed prior to. Okay, I got that. Thank you. But then I come to the one that's in Peter and Leviticus, where it says, be holy, set apart. Okay, how do I do that? Give me some examples of holy. We have two hands up.
So if you're speaking to a new Christian, after you receive Christ as your Savior, you get a new nature, and God says that we're to walk in it. We become new creatures. And in the verse before this, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in your conduct. And so we walk in our new life, and then the Holy Spirit gives us that strength to be set apart for him. So we're not going to no longer walk in the way that we walked before we knew Christ. We're going to walk in our newness of life.
Let me show you. Before I was saved, I walked like this. But now that I'm saved, I walk like this. I have a new walk. Is that what you're talking about? You see, listen. Okay, hold on. No. So we have to be careful. So what I asked, let me rephrase the question, okay? You're absolutely right in everything you said. Right. But that wasn't the answer to the question. It was, but it wasn't. I'm asking, give me some, I'm new here. So I finished talking to you and I'm like, okay, so I have this new walk. Which one do I want? Let me see. Let me create it. Hang on a second. So I want, here, listen to me, Iris. I want an example, practical example that you can give to me of being set apart, holy.
Okay. I used to run with a bunch of kids that were all rowdy and party and having all kinds of booze and all this other crap. And the way it is. So when I become saved and I'm made different, I'm set apart, I believe in Christ, I don't do those things anymore. Those things don't please me. They upset me. I don't see them the way I used to see them. I see things in a different light. And you don't want to go to bars and get drunk and dance on the table or do whatever drunks do. You act like a mature Christian, and you try to show them the right way to go, not whether it's okay. Whether it's drinking or whether it's carousing or adultery or whatever it is. You don't do those things. You don't do those things.
Right.
Anymore. Ever.
I haven't caroused in a long
time. Right. So here you go. And that was very good. That was very good. If I'm talking to someone and they got hung up on the holy and the perfect, holy means you're going to mature if you do the things because of the therefore. Very good, Jen. But then when it comes to the holy being set apart, that means before I go to bars, now I go to Bible studies, right? Before I was about, you know, drugs, and now I'm about, you know, leading people to Jesus. So I've now been set apart to do things that are pleasing to God, where before I was set apart to doing what pleased Randy. Does that make sense? So be holy as God is holy, that just means set apart. What the things that God does, no one else does, so he's set apart. The things we do should be the things that are set apart unto God, if that makes sense. Okay. Yes. No, everybody, did y'all hear that? No, say it. You got to say it.
I said it's like the little kids divided plates on Thanksgiving so your food doesn't all touch. We're all on the same plate of the world, but our food isn't like intermingling with our mashed potatoes. Does that make sense?
That, you know what? That's, we don't want to get our mashed potatoes and our peanut butter. Which segues in to this next question. Why do we attend church? What's the purpose of church? Okay, don't scream it out. You got to raise your hand and then be prepared.
For myself, it is one, to get around people that are likewise in the Christian community.
Sure.
To, but more than that is to understand the word better, like you're doing right now.
Okay.
To have it broken down and been fed to me where it's palatable and I can understand and live with it.
That's a great answer, except, my gosh, I could sit at home, turn on YouTube, and listen to guys that teach way better than I do. You can hear some big hitters on YouTube and right from the comfort. In fact, not just one teaching, I can get five teachings in a row. I can get little sermonettes, you know, on different topics, 15 minutes long, each one running at double speed. So I only have to listen to 7 minutes. It's like microwave Jesus, yes.
Isn't there a commandment that says, forsake not the fellowship of one another?
Yeah, sure there is. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. However, now what you did is you turned it into a yoke. Oh, gosh.
No, I didn't mean it like that. I just couldn't remember
exactly
the word.
No, you're right, there is. But what's the purpose of church?
Fellowship, encouraging each other and
sure.
Spending time in the word together. And yeah.
Anything else?
Growing in the love of God together.
Growing in, ooh. All right, let's explore that. Let's explore
Uh-oh.
Growing No. That's awesome. Let's explore growing in the love of God. How do I grow in the love of God in the church as opposed to outside the church? Can I grow in the love of God in my garden or down at the bar?
Listening to the word of God and looking at your own heart and examining your heart before God and repenting and changing.
I can't do any of that stuff at home.
Well, you can, but I mean, we don't get that exposure at home. We get it at church.
Exposure?
You know, the word of God.
All right, right here.
Worship.
Worship? Okay, that's good. I like this. What about it?
You could do it at home, and you could do it alone, but if you do it with your brother, where two or more are gathered, the Lord is there.
Okay, yeah, that's something, that's very good, by the way. That's something we can experience at home, and that is corporate worship. You know, it says stirring one another to love and good works. It also says in Ephesians, I think it is, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another with joy in the Lord. You can't do that at home. You could do it at home, I guess, to your wife or to your kids. But most people, if you ask them that don't go to church, hey, when was the last time, you know, you sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the people around you? I don't do that. Well, then you need to go to church. But there's more. There's more. There's one more. I'm going to take one more, and then I'm going to unload some stuff on you.
Because you can't serve from home.
Ooh, okay. Wait. No, hold on to the mic. No. Hold on to the mic. Okay. Why would serving be important?
Because you're doing something for the Lord.
I could do that outside the church.
You can't serve the Lord.
Talk in the mic.
I don't know. I'm just saying you can't serve from home.
Well, you can, but there's... Okay, very good answer. Good, great answers. Okay, one more.
Well, I would just say the bottom line is obedience. And all those other things we're commanded to do, singing songs and all that, because like Rachel says, you know, we can serve at home. You know, we serve our families when we feed them, clean the toilets, all that kind of stuff. But when God says to do something, we're supposed to do it. And then he puts in our heart that joy and peace that comes from being obedient. And we reap benefits just from being obedient.
That's very good. Very good. Okay, check this out. All of those things were right. But did you realize that you and I cannot experience agape love like we can in the church? And you're like, a guppy? You can't experience fish love? What is that? No. Agape love. Anyone know what agape love is real quick? If someone doesn't know, you do. What is that? Unconditional love. I can't experience agape love by myself sitting on my lazy boy watching, you know, the football game. What's that? That's why you have a dog. But your dog loves you unconditionally. You don't have to love. You can kick your dog and he'll still love you. Okay. But we need to learn. Listen, we cannot experience agape love by hanging out with only the people that we like. Because I guarantee you, outside the church, you only hang with the people that you like. So when you come to church, agape love is not emotional. So when we come together, listen, some of you guys, in fact, some of y'all, because there are guys and gals, so some of y'all don't hang out together except when you come together at church. But what happens, agape love is a love that makes a choice in spite of the person's personality, attitude, actions. You see, when we come together in church, we are going to rub each other the wrong way from time to time, but we are called to love each other in spite of that. Agape love is loving those who rub you the wrong way, freak you out a little bit, annoy you at times. So you can only experience this. Isn't that Christ-like love? Yeah. When do we look the most like Jesus? In church. When we're in love. Oh, I'm Twitter-pated. Okay. No. When do we look the most like Jesus? When we're forgiving someone. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. How did he save us? By forgiving us of our sins. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved. He loved me when I was a jerk. When I used to take his name and use it as a cuss word. He says, I still love you. Listen, you and I, we're to come to church and we're to abide even when we rub each other the wrong way. But here's what most people do in church. They rub me the wrong way. I'm going to go to another church. They go to another church and in a short amount of time, they rub me the wrong way. I'm going to another church. And before long, they never settle down. And you know what they never do? They never mature. Because if you go back and you look at Matthew talking about perfect, he's telling you how to love people who are not easy to love. And so why is it important to come to church? Because we get to learn how to love those that are hard to love, and we're supposed to keep coming back every Sunday and go, oh, they're going to sit right next to me. Yikes. Excuse me, usher. Can I move over there? When we do that, folks, we're missing the point of church. Okay, next question. Are demons real? Yes or no? Yes. Demons, real. Yes. What are demons? Fallen angels, okay? When you become a Christian, do you receive the Holy Spirit? Where do you receive him? In your life, right? In your heart. Okay. What would you say if someone came to you and they said, oh, man, I went to church Sunday, and they told me I have the demon of tobacco. I have the demon of alcohol. I have the demon of drugs. I have the demon of adultery. Is that accurate? Really? Why? Hold on. Don't say it out loud. You're going to need a microphone. You said demons are real. You said they're fallen angels. So why can't I have the demon of tobacco or drugs or alcohol? The demon of, was it alcohol, tobacco, and firearms? ATF. I have ATF. No. Hello, sound, is the sound on? Hello? Hey, Wes, you might want to, like, come out here so she can focus. I'm just messing, dude. Now he hates me. You know what? That's why you come to church, to agape me. Even if I rub you the wrong way.
I would first have to ask, are you a Christian? Because you said you went to church, and they said you have a demon, or whatever. If you say you're a Christian.
Whoa, dude. Okay, first I go to church. They tell me I have a demon of alcohol and drugs and all this. Now you're asking me if I'm even a Christian? I'm done.
Okay. I would say if you're a Christian, you're not going to have that demon because the spirit lives in your heart.
Very good. Okay. Hang on. We have a hand up over here.
I would just tell them that they're weak in their walk with the Lord, and that if they seek the knowledge and the will of the Father, then they would know that they're to live a sober life, so that there's nothing wrong with them right now except for they're not in the Word of God knowing what they're supposed to be doing. So if they seek the Word, then they'll know what they're supposed to do.
Okay, that's good. You're right. That's good. There's another aspect. Yes.
Well, when you say, for one thing, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right, you can't have a demon within you. But
why?
Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to sit next to a demon. He has the power over the demon, and you have the power over the sin. And when you say that the demon in you is making you, it's because of that demon that you're an alcoholic or whatever, all those sins you named. If that's just like your little darling telling you, well, Susie made me do it. You're not taking personal responsibility for your sin and confessing it and asking God to overcome the temptation. You're blaming it on something else.
Okay, but is there, here's my question though, you're absolutely right. That's great. Is there a demon of tobacco?
No.
Are you sure?
Yep.
Well, I hear that in churches all the time.
Yeah, but they're off. Their doctrine is off.
Right. Okay. Well, is there anything else in this list that you see that's off, beside the fact that nowhere in Scripture does it talk about there being a demon of tobacco, alcohol, firearms, drugs, adultery? What else is wrong with that list?
What list? What do you mean?
Tobacco, alcohol, drugs, adultery.
Well, those are all sins.
Are they all sins?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Well, psychology wants to tell you they're diseases. But they're...
You're right on that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Alcohol's not a sin.
Oh, well...
No.
I know what you're saying. Yeah. No,
no, no.
If you overdo it.
Okay. Drunk but I it. Asked a very... See, folks, let me just share you. We have to listen to words. Is alcohol a sin? No. Drunkenness is a sin.
Yes.
Is tobacco anywhere? Tobacco is not mentioned as a sin. We know it's damaging to the body. So is caffeine. And so is overeating. And so is McDonald's. Chicken nuggets are not chicken at all. Some other products. Listen, but we put those things in our body. Coca-Cola is not good for you, but we consume it. So tobacco is not a sin. Drugs, that's clear. So two of those were actually not sins. Two of those were drugs and adultery are sins. That's clear. Now, so here's what James says. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So exactly what you were saying, we have to take credit. But what these churches do is they go up to people and they say, oh, you have the demon of gossip. Well, then it's not my fault now, is it? It's the demon that's in me. It wasn't Randy. Randy would never do that. So if you hear gossip, it's the demon. Sorry. You know, same thing. I get drunk. I have the demon of drunkenness or adultery. It's not me. It's the demon inside me. No, it is you. You chose it. You bear the consequences. Okay. Cool. Good answers, though. Real quick, a couple of them here. I have quite a few here. All right, here we go. This is an easy one. This is an easy one. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Mahatma Gandhi wrote that in 1928. Augustine, back in AD 424, said this. With love for mankind and hatred for sin. Both those guys, Augustine, a believer, Mahatma Gandhi, not a believer, both said the exact same thing. Is that scriptural? To hate the sin, not the sinner. Is that scriptural? If so, prove it. That's the easy one. Like, easy. It is easy. I even referenced one example earlier. I referenced the scripture earlier. Just go back and, no, not Matthew. Oh, yeah, it is actually. Oh. But not that one. Yes.
Can I answer?
Yeah.
So Romans 5:8, right?
Go for it.
While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes. We were sinners. He loved the sinner,
loved us, yes.
But he hated the sin.
Yes.
Yeah. So those are true statements. I told you it was going to be easy. Yeah. Or how about Jude chapter 1, verse 22 and 23? And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So you pull them out, but you hate the things that they did, even their garments that were defiled by their fleshy actions. So in other words, hate the sin that they're doing, but pull them out and get them saved. So you know what that means, folks? You know that sinner in your neighborhood? You know that sinner, that person that is so vile, you're like, oh, I don't want to see them because they're so vile. No, that's the person you need to go talk to. That's the one you need to love on. Listen, their sin before they know Christ is just like your sin before you knew Christ. Thank God someone loved you enough to share the gospel. And so what I want to close with us being reminded that the reason why I do these Q&As with you is because I want you to be sharp. I want you to pay attention. Listen to words. Too often we don't listen to the words. We hear a statement and we run with it. Listen to the words. Listen to the pastor who's teaching and hang on every word and don't assume that what he's teaching is correct. Question what I teach. But more importantly, always, always do it in love. And may we seek to see others get saved. And may we be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us in order for others to come to know Jesus. Isn't that the goal? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, this is a lot of fun. I love this stuff. But Father, more importantly, may you be speaking to everyone's heart. May we be prepared in and out of season to give a defense. May we recognize that we are called to walk properly, maturely, and not make excuses for the sins that we try to hide. And Father God, say just because we mention Jesus in a speech or in a sentence, that makes us okay. God, we need to have the right view of sin in order to have a right view of you. And Father, may we also recognize that there is nothing that entices us except our own flesh. Amen. And Father, as even electronics say amen to that, Father, we surrender our heart to you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.